this morning. Let's stand and worship together. Sing about a love that rescued us. I once was blind. I once was blind. I could not see. Chains of sin had shackled me. But God in heaven heard my plea. And Jesus, Jesus rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus rescued me. In darkness till he came and rescued us, till Christ came and pulled us out of the darkness. That's why we gather together and we sing and we send our shouts and our praises right back to him in heaven. Good morning. How are you doing today? Good? So good to see all of you, see all of your faces. My name's Caleb. I'm one of our worship pastors here at Prestonwood. And we know that so many of you have been calling Prestonwood home for so many years, but we also know that there are a ton of you out there who maybe this is your first time here. Welcome. We are so glad that you're here. Thanks for joining us and hanging out with us today. If this is your first time here, we want to connect with you and learn a little bit more about you. There's a couple ways we can do that. One is you can text the word guest, G-U-E-S-T, to 74788, and we just have some questions for you to learn a little bit more about you. And any questions you may have about our church, we want to answer those for you as well. The best way, though, to connect is right after the service. Right outside those doors, you'll see a table with a banner that says Guest Central. Just stop by there and say, hey, this is my first time here. We have a gift for you that we want to bless you with. You can take home and, of course, answer any questions that you guys have. For those that are joining us online, our online family is growing every single week. We also know that there are many of you out there who call Prestonwood your home, and you join us weekly. And we also know that there are many who this is your first time here as well, and you are just a part of just as much a part of our family today as anyone else. So thanks for hanging out with us today. Our pastor is continuing in his sermon series, The Essential Gospel, as we dig into the book of Romans. We're going to continue worshiping together today through singing and through scripture and prayer and fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, another letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he says this. He says that all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Isn't that awesome? All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And because of that, our response as believers is a resounding amen. Yes, followed by amen. Let's worship together and sing that this morning. Father of kindness.
Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing.
He's faithful.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Sing at your breath.
And it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise.
Pour out
your breath.
It's your breath
in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. To you only, Jesus, to you and you alone be all glory and honor.
You give life.
You are love, you bring light to all your hopes. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. We sing great, great are you, Lord. Yeah. It's your
voice, join with the creation and sing.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Oh, nobody else but you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones.
Remain standing. No, not yet. Not yet. We are pouring out our praise today. And look at this. All around us, more and more people are gathering with us to worship. You know, we've been talking about we want to get back to normal. You know this is not normal, right? Because I've been talking to pastors and church leaders across the nation, even this week, who are struggling to get back for whatever reason. But you people, dear people of Preston Wood, you have been responding. You've been online, many of you, and you still are. And now, I want to say, if you're just sitting out under a tree somewhere watching this on the screen and drinking coffee and you're okay, it's time you get back to church, all right? You know, that's, online is great, but some of you need to come on back. North Campus, Plano Campus. But this is unreal, just how God is bringing us back together, growing us again, and I'm so grateful. I am one happy pastor, let me tell you that. And I'm so grateful for you. Choir. So keep inviting your friends. Tell everybody we are gathering. We are open. Our life groups are also gathering again, growing again. That's our Bible fellowship classes, adults, children, and students. It's fantastic. So welcome to Prestonwood, all of you, on behalf of our entire church. Just welcome to all of our guests. If this is your first time or if you've been with us a number of times, we want you to know you are very welcome. And that includes, of course, all of you around the world and across America online with us and on PowerPoint, our radio and television ministry. This week, the first Thursday in May is always the National Day of Prayer. And we are praying this week on Thursday as a church. You can gather with us live at both campuses. At 12 o'clock, we're going to be right in this room where you won't have any trouble finding it. The prayer service led by Neil Jeffrey will be right in this room. And then we have a couple of options online, national things that we're participating in. One is the National Day of Prayer broadcast. You see that on the screen, nationaldayofprayer.org. The pastor and the choir, me and the choir, we're going to be, where'd you go? You're dark back there. We're going to be participating in this. In fact, we're going to be singing with Shane and Shane on the great song, Is He Worthy, on the National Day of Prayer. So that's one. And then the National Online Prayer Gathering is pray.com, and that's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm also a part of that. But mainly, we need to be praying now and every day and on this day. I've asked Clarence Williams to come up and lead us in this prayer. For our church, for our nation, pray for your pastors. We deliver God's word today. Pray for the offering. Thank you for being so faithful to give and to give generously at this time. Have you noticed that ground has broken outside on the Joe Perry Sports Complex? And we're moving forward with that. Thank you for your support of that. And as we pray for this offering, as we pray, we offer ourselves to the Lord. Clarence associates with the North Campus. But when I saw him here today, I said, come on up and lead us in prayer. We have wonderful deacons. He is leading them. We're going to be ordaining new deacons in a couple of weeks, along with about 9 new pastors that have been called of God. We're going to ordain them, and we'll tell you about that on Mother's Day coming up. So God bless you, Clarence. Thank you for your servant leadership, and pray for us all right now.
Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, acknowledging that you're God, Lord, you're the creator and giver of life. Lord, you're an awesome God.
Yes.
Thank you for providing this place of worship where we can come together, Lord, and profess your name and proclaim that you are the one true God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and all that you have done. And Lord, as we approach this celebration, as we approach this National Day of Prayer, Lord, we just give you all praise and we give you all glory. And we know, God, your word says that we should pray without ceasing, that we should let our requests be made known unto God. And Lord, you say that you can give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we need your peace in this nation today. We need your voice. We need you, oh God, today. I pray, oh God, for churches that are open. I pray, oh God, for those that are wondering what to do and what calls to make and how to make a decision. Lord, let us not lean on our own understanding. But in all of our ways, Lord, you said we should acknowledge you and you would direct our pathway. So, Lord, don't lean us and leave us to our own thinking, our own intellect. Lord, I know your word proclaims that there is a way that seems right. But the end of that way for mankind is destruction. So, Lord, we pray for your direction of our pathway. Lord, and I just pray over the offering that's going to be given, and I pray for those that are going to give, and Lord, I pray that we give freely. Lord, we say, your word say that we should give in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I pray that, Lord, you bless us as cheerful givers, that you use whatever it is that's given for the fathering of your kingdom. Whether that cause be here or beyond the borders of our country, that, oh, Father, foreign missions that are going on, I pray, oh, God, that it's for the fathering of your kingdom, the deepening of the cause. And, Lord, I just pray for worship services today. I pray that you give our pastor preaching power today, that he preaches, oh, Father, your gospel uncompromisingly, that he proclaims your truth, and he does it in a manner which that it draws your people closer to you, that those, oh, Father, that don't know you come to know you as Savior and Lord. Let someone today hear your truth and say, what must I do to be saved?
Yes, Lord.
Edify the saints, reclaim the backslidden, that we are willing to recommit, we're willing to re-up. We pray, oh God, that have your will and your way in our lives and in your worship service today. We worship you as the true, one and only mighty God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Clarence. And as, that applause is an amen. And so you say, how do we give? You can give when you exit the room. There are boxes. You can give online, as so many do. You can give at one of our giving kiosks that are out in the atrium. Thank you for your giving. You may be seated. Thank you, sir.
If the altar's where you meet us, take me there, take me there. If you're looking for an offering, it's right here, my life is here. I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, the fire. I wanna be consumed. I wanna be tried by fire. Purified. You take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my mind. Oh, I wanna be tried by fire. Purified. You take whatever.
Your glory wants to come in, let it fall, we want it all. Lord, your fire is consuming. Fill this place, set it ablaze, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, live a fire. Purify my heart,
Have a great hymn alongside a brand new song of worship together. And I love Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And we come today with that sense of gratitude and thanksgiving to God to say, Lord, we sanctify our lives before You. We purify ourselves. And so take God's word and turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We are in a series called The Essential Gospel, The Essential Gospel. There's nothing above or beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God is unleashed in the gospel of Christ. And what is that gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried. And on the third day, He rose again according to the scriptures. So don't say you've never heard the gospel. You have just heard it. And we are expanding on it in this essential gospel in the book of Romans. This Roman road is the pathway to salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is the expression of everything wonderful and beautiful about the Christian life. It is all about how to know God, how to experience His peace, and then His presence in our lives going forward every single day, and how to go to heaven. So our nation, as you know, is in deep trouble. We are divided. There is chaos all around us, insecurity, uncertainty. We don't know what's happening next, and whether you look at it politically or morally, spiritually, we know that our nation and the world is a broken world. People need the Lord. And there is peace when you know Jesus Christ. There is peace with God. The title of this message is Making Sense Out of Suffering. And the things that we know and what we know is that there is peace with God when you know Jesus Christ. In the midst of all the storms and chaos and suffering and evil that is in this world, God did not plan for this world to experience brokenness. He created the man and the woman, placed them in the garden. They broke God's commandment, and therefore the world is under this domination and this power of sin. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And that's what we're learning in the book of Romans. And as we get to chapter 5, it's one of the pinnacle passages of Scripture in all of God's Word. It is monumental. It is a mountain peak passage of Scripture. And I want us to read together the first 5 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Everybody say amen. Amen. So there you have it. God says, we have been justified by faith. Therefore, these are the blessings, the benefits that follow to those of us who have experienced this eternal salvation in Christ. It's all about the gospel, this good news that we have in Jesus Christ, and what that means, not only forever, but right now. Do you have peace with God? Too many people think that peace can be found in a process, doing something, achieving something, or that peace can be found in a product, something you buy, the next big thing you want, you get, and you're happy, you're peaceful. Some think that it is in a place. If I can just get to my vacation place, then I will be at peace and take a deep breath. But no, it's not in a process. It's not in a purchase. It's not in a place. And it's certainly not in a pill. Peace is in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that I want you to see in the scripture today is that we have the peace of God. And therefore, we are eternally saved. Having been justified. Remember that word justified means that we are now acquitted of all wrongdoing. It never happened. We are pardoned and it's permanent. All of our sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done at the cross. And God has said in the face of our judgment, not guilty because of what Christ has done. We are acquitted of all of our crimes and high treason against the King of the universe. But not only does justification mean that we are acquitted, but it also means that we are accredited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God now sees us, he sees not our sin, but the Savior who lives within. We have Christ living in us. And when it says here that therefore we are justified, that's a done deal. It's in a tense of the language of the New Testament which means completely finished, done, deal. So many live with uncertainty and insecurity regarding their salvation. You ask people, do you know for certain that you have eternal life, that you're going to heaven? And so many people say, well, I don't know. Or I hope so. Or I think so. Or maybe so. God wants you to know so. These things are written, God's word, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we are therefore justified. The devil wants you to doubt, because if he can get you to doubt, he will neutralize your testimony for Christ. If somehow the flaming arrows of doubt can enter your brain, you begin to think, well, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, and it shuts you down in terms of your witness. So many people do not know whether they are saved or not. But the answer is yes, 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 amen, and yes, you can know for certain that you have eternal life. We are confident in this, not because of what we say, but because of what God says. We are confident not in ourselves, but we are confident in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Never live in fear if you live in Christ, if you know Christ. But not only are we eternally saved, past, present, and future, our sins are forgiven, we're saved from our sins, but we are, because of this justification in Jesus Christ, this salvation that we now possess, it is permanent. We are eternally secure, eternally saved, and eternally secure. In other words, once you are saved, I mean truly saved, once you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are forever saved. You are forever saved because you are forever His. It is once saved, always saved. You say, well, I know that's what you Baptists think. No, that's what the Bible teaches. That we are in Christ forever His child. He who began the good work in you will perform it, perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. You say, well, what if I'm not good enough? Or what if I can't hang on long enough? What if I sin, a great sin? Am I still saved? In Christ, you are forever His. The Bible says, verse 2, in this same passage, we are standing in grace. We'll get to that in just a moment. But if you're saved by grace, you are standing by grace. The Bible says we are kept by the power of God, that we are held in His omnipotent grip. The Father's hand holds us. We have eternal life. Therefore, eternal grace equals eternal glory. It's eternal. Here's a verse you ought to know, if you don't know it already. And the words of Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 24. I've asked us to put it on the screen, and I want to show it to you right now. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has, not will get, but has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. When you believe and trust in God through Jesus Christ, you now have eternal life. Eternal life doesn't happen when you die. If you don't have it before then, it will be too late. Eternal life happens the moment you respond to the gospel and receive Christ into your life. Then you have eternal life. Look at John 17 and verse 3, also on the screen. And this is Jesus speaking. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? You say, well, eternal life is going to heaven. No. Eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He who knows the Son has life, and he who does not know the Son does not have life. So life is in Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Eternal life, you have it now and forever as you have put your faith and trust in Christ. How long is eternal life? How long is eternal life? Forever. So if you have it, how could you possibly lose it? If you could be saved and then, you know, a year later sin away your salvation or do something that would forfeit your right for salvation, that wouldn't be eternal life. That would be 1 year life. Or 10-year life or 20-year life. Or no, we have eternal life. You say, well, if I believe that, isn't that a dangerous thing to tell people they're forever saved? Because if you tell people that they're saved and going to heaven anyway, then they'll just go out and live any way they want to live. They'll live as they please. They'll just sin all they want to sin. Well, let me tell you something. If you're saved, you already sin not only more than you want to sin, but you are saved in a way that you don't want to sin. He saves your want to. A grace-filled life could never live a godless life. Do we sin? Do we backslide? Yes, of course. But you cannot sin away eternal life. We have it, and we have it now. That's why I love the scripture in the words of Paul, who says, I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The day we stand before God, when Christ returns. So that means, if this is true, and it is true according to God's word, then you should have complete and total peace. We have peace with God. Now, I want to explain something to you about the peace of God as compared, or peace with God as compared to the peace of God, because they're two different things. The scripture says here in verse 1 that therefore we are justified, we have peace with God. The world is at war with God. And every person born is born into rebellion against God. We're a part of a cosmic conflict between light and darkness, heaven and hell, sin and judgment and unbelief. And when we are born as little rebels. We are at war with God. And not only that, because God hates sin and is of purer eyes than to even look on iniquity. We are at war with God. God is at war with us. God is at war with you. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. God is pure. And sin is rebellion against God. So you're in the fight of your life, and not only your life, but your eternal life. But God has given us peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, with God. When we come to faith in Christ, we lay down our weapons. We lay down our rebellion. We stop the resistance. And we surrender to Christ. We submit our lives to Christ. And the war is over. When Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," to tetelestai, not only did it mean the plan of salvation was finished, but it means the war is over. That God has given us victory in the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to faith in him. And we have peace then with God. The wrath of God no longer burns against sin in my life, but now it is forgiven. And I have this peace that I know that I am no longer at war with God. And that he is no longer at war with me, but we are reconciled. We're brought together. That's the relationship that we have with Christ. The peace of God is something that comes along with the peace that we have with God. The peace of God is emotional tranquility and the inner peace that the scripture talks about. It says, don't be anxious for anything in Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving in your heart. Let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, the peace of God that passes all comprehension and understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus our Lord. So you see, we have not only peace with God, eternal peace with God, but we have emotional peace with God and of God, the peace of God in your life. Can you say, I have peace, God's peace in my life? The peace comes because of the peace deal that was brokered at the cross. Colossians says that he made peace to us through the blood of his cross. So now we know. We're making sense out of suffering. Now we know first and foremost that no matter what happens in life, I have peace with God. And that peace floods my life. I have peace with God. I have eternal life. I am eternally saved and I am eternally secure. As we say, I'm just as good for heaven as if I was already there. And no matter what happens in life, we can know if our destination and our destiny is secure in Christ, then all the days of our lives, there can be peace. Peace with God. But not only do we have peace with God, but we have, according to this scripture, we have the privileges of grace. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Two things happen when we are justified, when we are saved and eternally saved and secure. We have approval, God's approval, God's favor, and we have access. We have access into the presence of God. Remember when Christ died and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that it came top down, not bottom up, not something that man could do, but what God did. But when the veil of the temple to the Holy of Holies, the most beautiful and wonderful place of the presence of God, no one could enter the Holy of Holies except the priest once a year, the high priest. But when Christ died, the veil was split. It was torn apart from top to bottom, not to let God out, but to let us in. So now we have access by faith into the very presence of God. How? We stand in the undeserved, unmerited favor and grace of God. Notice it says we stand in the grace of God. Do you see that there? In verse 2, we stand in the grace of God. Grace is undeserved, unmerited, but we stand in this grace. So now when we come to God through Christ, by his grace, we are not there groveling. We're not begging. We're not cowering in the presence of God, but we're standing in access, in approval, in the presence of God. That'd be a good place for an amen, because that's a big deal. The Bible says no one can see God and live. And yet now, because of what Christ has done, the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So yes, we come humbly to Christ and receiving his grace, but there's that strong word that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can stand in his presence. We have this privilege of access. And when it says we can come boldly, that's a word that means we can speak freely. You know, if you welcome someone in to your life, If you truly have a relationship, you that gives them the boldness, the access to speak freely. And God is saying that we can come before Him now because of what He's done in our lives, that we can come into His presence humbly and yet boldly, and we can say what's on our hearts. We can speak our mind. Why? Because you are a child of the King. My children, my grandchildren, they have access to me at all times. They can walk in and say anything they please. Well, most anything. But with God, we can come anytime into His presence and tell Him what's on our heart, tell Him what's on our minds. We can speak to Him. God says, come to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege that we have access to stand in this grace. John Newton, the preacher and hymnal, the hymnist who wrote Amazing Grace, also said these things. Thou art coming to a King. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such that none can ask too much. We have this privilege. But not only do we have peace with God, and not only do we have the privileges of grace, but we have the promise of glory. Look again in verse 2. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It says, we exult, we rejoice. The word there is to exult, which is an explosive term. It means exuberant praise. It means to rejoice from deep within. You know what it really means? It means to sing and shout the glory of God. This great hope that we have, Christ, who is the hope of glory. There are many definitions of hope. I've told you many, 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 many times from this pulpit that hope is not wishful thinking. We've said it even last week. But hope is our certainty in Christ. Hope is our expectation in Christ. This is, someone said, to rejoice in hope is our happy certainty. Our happy certainty. I like this definition of hope. Someone said that hope is faith in the future tense. Hope is faith in the future tense. Faith, trust, and hope triumphs in Christ when we see Christ. Hope is an anchor for the soul. The song says, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. And so this hope in which we exult, this hope in which we rejoice and explode in praise to God. That's why when we stand in worship or sit in worship for that matter, we shouldn't sit there with our hands in our pockets and our minds somewhere else. We ought to praise God for all He is worth. Because we live in this happy hope. Hope is light in the darkest night. Hope in Christ. Christ, the Bible says, is our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what is glory? What is glory? Well, we found out in Romans 3:23 that we all fall short of the glory of God. That's sin. We all fall short of God's glory. So what is it? The glory of God is another word for His very presence. The glory of God is another word for heaven. Sometimes we refer to heaven as glory. Glory is the place where we will live with Christ forever. And then hope and glorious hope is often code for the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the blessed hope. So think, when you read of glory and the glory which is to come, think of the coming of Christ into this world. And Christ is coming again. And that's our only hope for peace in the world, when the Prince of Peace comes again and establishes his eternal kingdom. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, "But let he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." The scripture also says in Colossians 3 and verse 4 that one day when he shall appear, we will appear with him in glory. So when you read glory, glory in the Bible, think of our glorious Savior and his glorious promise of hope in heaven, and think of his glorious return. One day he's coming for you. And therefore we rejoice. We once fell short of his glory, way short, could never get there on our own. But now we celebrate his glory because of his grace. One more thing. We not only have peace with God and privileges of grace and the promise of glory, one day we will be with him, but we have also the potential of growth. You say, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Remember, we're saying, we're making sense of our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing, mark that word, knowing. You're going to see it show up several times here. We don't live by what we feel, but what we know. So knowing this, deep within, that we rejoice in our sufferings, and this produces endurance. And endurance produces character or purity. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't ever put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us, because God has given us his Spirit and poured out his Spirit into our hearts. When he says we rejoice in our sufferings, it's a word that means tribulations. Suffering there means tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. So what is it? It means pressure. It's a word which literally means weight or pressure. Bowed down with burdens. And there are all kinds of pressures that we face just on a human level. And whether it's a financial pressure or whether it's a physical problem in your life, that's a pressure, that's a suffering, that's a tribulation, it's trouble. So whether it's health problems or financial pressures or relationship, family issues, that's pressure. Or satanic attack, there's pressure. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, even in the midst of this pressure and tribulation. Pressure can come from the world. Pressure can come from within. Pressure can come from without, as Satan attacks us. But pressure is real. And the Bible tells us we will not escape tribulation. Don't think that Christianity is immunity from pressure or problems. You know it's not true. We have times of suffering and seasons of suffering in our lives. And so why does God allow it? Why does God allow us to go through such pressure and pain and suffering, heartache and heartbreak? Because this tribulation brings perseverance or patient endurance. Endurance is sometimes all we have left. You know that feeling? You're just hanging on. It's trying to take the next step, trying to take the next breath, but it's endurance. And it's patient, persevering endurance when we as Christians, by the power and the strength, and we have the Holy Spirit, we deliberately choose to keep going and never quit. and their security and dignity in knowing this. And this endurance links us to proven character because it builds our character. You know, if you want to get in shape physically, if you want to lift some weights, for example, when you lift weights and exercise your muscles, you are literally breaking down tissue in the muscles. You're breaking down the body at some level. And the next day or two, you're going to find that you're going to be sore, right? So you lift those weights. You're under that pressure, and you lift them, and you get sore. But if you keep going and you keep enduring, then that endurance turns to character, and ultimately you get stronger. And you find that you're lifting more weights or you're running more distance. And the same is true in the Christian life. When we are under pressure and we respond, and sometimes it hurts, and it hurts deeply, but we keep going. And we don't just go through things, but we grow through things, and we keep pushing forward in Christ and looking to Jesus for our strength. And before you know it, we realize we're stronger. We're better. We have more endurance. We have more strength. And our faith has more fortitude. This word patient endurance, I love it. It means victorious resilience. It's not just grin and bear it. It's not just getting through or getting by. But it is enjoying and enlisting even the suffering and the pain of life as an ally to mature us and develop us in Christ. Hope is a result of character. Suffering makes sense in the light of this hope. Things that don't make sense down here doesn't mean they don't make sense up there. And this is our hope in Christ. Even in the pressure and pain, there is joyful expectation, and hope does not disappoint. God turns our trials and tragedies into triumphs and victories. And when suffering doesn't make sense, we trust God to turn it around, to turn the breakdown into a buildup in our lives. When you discover Jesus is all you have, you will discover that Jesus is all you need. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed? I bring you good news of the peace of God. Good news. And Lord, we pray that today men and women, boys and girls, online and on site right here will respond to this gospel, that they may know your peace and your grace in their lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look right up here. I want to share with you very simply and very quickly the gospel, how you can be saved, how you can have peace with God. Number one, God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. He made you. He created you. He gave you life. He gave you breath. But our sin separates us from God. And that's why we're empty without Him. When we live apart from God, there's always the dissatisfaction. There's no peace. There's this restlessness. There's this resistance. There's this emptiness. God loves you, but our sin has put us at war with God. Secondly, your sin has separated you from God. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Or pardon me, 6:26, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. The result is death. We cannot save ourselves. So we've got a dilemma. We've got a problem. How can we be saved? God has provided the solution and the pathway to peace in your life now and forever, through the cross, through Jesus Christ. Verse 8 of this chapter, we're going to get to it next week, the greatest love of all on Mother's Day, but God shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God has provided the way back through Jesus Christ, His love, His grace, His power to save. So the question is, will you receive Christ today? Will you invite Christ to come into your life and be at peace with God? Would everyone stand with me right now? Everyone standing together? The ministers of our church are going to be standing right here at the front, also in the balcony. And if you want to know peace with God, if you want to be eternally saved and eternally secure, if you want to make sense out of this life, even the suffering, the reason there is suffering is because there is sin. Sin produces suffering, and suffering ultimately death. Do you know Christ? Do you have peace with God? I'm going to ask you to come forward and to profess your faith, because Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouths, look at it on the screen, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So I'm going to ask you to come forward and profess your faith in Christ by coming forward today and openly following Him. Would you do that? Online, 747-88, text in Jesus, and we'll speak with you. We have a Bible we want to give you and follow up on your decision for Christ. But right here in this room, right here, right now, come to Jesus and receive His peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace with God. Before peace can come, grace must come. So receive His grace and His peace.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 747-88. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 747-88 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.